Now, if you will turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read in chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and read through verse 20. We believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule for faith and practice. The only way to know God's will is to go to God's Word. He never lets us down. Hear what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet filled with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Now here he is dressed for war. The soldier is wearing all of the protective armament that God provides. And then what does God say? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now the next verse, while it was written by St. Paul and he asked it of the Ephesians, I would ask that you pray this prayer for me. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Our meditation is entitled, Is the Church Still Standing? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, through this scripture, at this time in the life of our church, speak to us forcefully. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. As I approach the end of my ministry, the questions I have in my heart must be the same questions that Christians and pastors have raised for thousands of years. The question is, looking forward into the future and wondering about tomorrow, there arises that yearning question that burns in our hearts. The question, is the church in tomorrow still standing? I think we all want to know if the best in life to which we have given ourselves continues to endure. Are the things for which we have worked and sacrificed, to which we have given our very all, have they proved worthy of the sacrifice and the effort? Now, isn't that true in your life? How would you feel if at the end you looked back over your life and you discovered that all of the things you had worked for and slaved for and for which you had given yourself were worthless, that they didn't endure, they didn't last. From my perspective, the thing to which I have given my life has been the church, but especially the Presbyterian Church. Starting back in the 80s, however, I became aware that there was something dreadfully wrong with the church. Let me give you just one example. The 1984 General Assembly was meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, and the stated clerk, the leading executive officer of the denomination, gave us the membership statistic for the previous year. He was pleased, and let me emphasize the word pleased, to report that while we had lost 35,000 members, the rate of decline was going down since we had lost 45,000 members the year before. And that was good news. In fact, what that meant was that in 2 years' time, 80,000 Presbyterians decided they didn't want to be Presbyterian anymore. Let me ask you a question. How do you lose a Presbyterian? Does he fade into the wallpaper? Is he run over by a truck and buried in a pauper's grave? Or does he simply relocate himself to some place where nobody knows he's a Christian? And then there's the question, if he's been lost as a Presbyterian, has he been found as a Methodist or a Pentecostal? Or has he been found as an Episcopalian? Or does it mean he's just been lost to God completely? Back in the 80s, some of us said the church wasn't standing anymore. Didn't stand for anything. It was collapsing. It was falling in. Its walls were tottering. And some of us said, we refuse to be a part of that kind of a collapsing church. So we created a new community of faith. And we called it the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Some of you here this morning have played significant roles in developing this new denomination. Now, when you decide to build something new, you have to make some serious decisions about what you are going to build. And one of the things we decided to do was what our scripture for this morning said. It says, put on the full armor of God, and you can take your stand against the devil's wiles, his schemes. And then it goes on to add, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground. There are a lot of people who are not standing their ground today. So when we began to build the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, we decided to give it the whole armor of God. And today I want to ask you the question, are we standing our ground? The first thing I want to say about the EPC is that it stands for adventure. Now that's the kind of a church I want to belong to. I don't want to belong to one of those old-timey churches that keeps on doing what it did 50 and 60 and 80 years ago and never does anything new and exciting. I want to belong to a church that's on the frontier of the faith, a church that is traveling new avenues, trying new ventures, daring new dreams. And in many ways, that has been the kind of a church we've had here at Central. In many ways, we've been pioneers. 20 years ago, when I came here, we had no youth program. And now, for years, we've had a dynamic outreach to young people. And did you know that for a church our size, we have more students in seminary than any church in America? We have sent more students to Covenant Seminary than any church in America. Right now, we have 10 young people from this congregation studying for the ministry. 20 years ago, we had no singles ministry. And today, we stand at the forefront in such a ministry. And I dare say there are few, if any, congregations in such a ministry that Central has to singles. 20 years ago, we had no counseling center. And today, we have one of the best healing institutions in the city that ministers to people at every level of need, an incredible facility. 20 years ago, we had a small preschool with a nursery going to grade 2. Today, Central Christian School begins in grade at 3 years old and goes through grade 6, and is considered the leading Christian educational institute of the city, and is the principal theater school for Westminster Christian Academy. In the area of adult education and Sunday school, we have developed one of the premier learning programs in the city, and frequently the number in Sunday school is greater than the number attending church. The women's ministry program is the envy of every church in this city, and already that program is being expanded into the evening in order to include some of the men. In addition to that, we're vitally involved in the inner city, particularly with World Impact and with Sunshine Missions. And incidentally, as you leave today, you'll be given your grocery sack with the list of things you need to bring for Sunshine Ministry next week. But that's just here. Central has not been content to limit its ministry, its sense of adventure, to St. Louis and our locale. Through the efforts of Central, and listen to me carefully, a national loan fund for small churches was started. You know, when you're a small church in a small community and you don't have any resources and you want to start a church, nobody will loan you any money. And Central started a small church loan fund and put up the first $100,000 to get it started. And incidentally, one of our elders, Charlie Moore, has been the principal person behind getting the important fund for new church development up and running. Central and its leaders have played key roles in establishing the Book of Order, of writing position papers that have given direction to the life of the church. It was Central that provided the initial funding and leadership for a national youth conference. Here we had a denomination and we didn't have a national youth program. And somebody said, let's take Central's youth man and let's get some money from Central and let's start a national youth program. And last year we had over 700 young people at our youth conference. It was also Central that gave inspiration to the development at the national level of a significant women's ministry that this year had over 400 women at its meeting. But beyond that, Central has added creativity to the missionary enterprise of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. Mighty efforts for building the church in Argentina and in Paraguay are going on right now. And David Elliott, our minister's director, missions director, will be leaving shortly to be going to Brazil and Argentina and Paraguay, and he'll come back with reports for us. In Brazil, did you know that this church alone, built a 10-story dormitory? And next month, it's going to be dedicated while David is there, and it's going to have on that a gift of the Central Presbyterian Church of St. Louis, Missouri, because the dormitory, the seminary, had no dormitory. Another thing that we have done is we have shipped literally thousands of volumes books to the libraries, to the seminaries in Brazil. Right now we are laying the plans. This very week we will be summarizing the plans for establishing a major graduate center in Brazil, which will have qualified doctoral candidates to teach, so that Brazil will have its own doctoral program. We presently have 4 men in this country. Central is supporting 3 of them, and one of them lives right here in our midst, Hebert de Campos. And so we are doing significant things that at long range are going to impact the life of that denomination through the graduate center. Few of us here at Central are fully aware of the magnitude of the contributions that this single church has made to the ministry of our community right here at home and across America and indeed around the world. Yes, we've dared to have a sense of adventure. We've dared to try to do new things, to do new experiments, and we have succeeded beyond our wildest dreams. To my mind, this is one of the most exciting churches anyone could hope to belong to. But now something has happened. 2 things, in fact. First of all, our home base has become a handicap. Central is no longer large enough physically to provide the support base we need for the continued expansion of our ministry. We've got to have more people and more money. We need additional larger and newer facilities, and the session is coming to you with some recommendations about that. But the second thing that has happened is that the time of my personal leadership is apparently relatively short. As you know, I have cancer, and as you also know, last week I started chemotherapy. Now, I hope these treatments will work and work well, but I don't have any guarantee that they will. However, my demise is not immediate, and we will have some time together to continue to lay some plans for the future work of Central, and for the work of Central when I'm no longer here to be the leader. Now it seems to me that Central ought to give us and to our children and to the rest of the denomination 3 irreducible minimums. First, Central must give us leadership in giving us something to stand on. If there's anything the church needs today, it is a sure and certain word from God that we can trust, that we can believe, and that we can stand on. In many churches today, they have gotten away from God's word as the only infallible rule for what we believe and that we can stand on, that we can trust. Central is known not only in this city, but across America and across our denomination and throughout lands in the world as well, that we are a congregation that has something to stand on. We stand on the Word of God. Let me give you one example. The Bible has a lot to say about the homosexual lifestyle and its negative. And yet, in spite of this, there is an epidemic sweeping across the country and thousands are dying of AIDS. The homosexual community is dumping guilt on the American people and the entire medical society because it claims that not enough is being done to help these victims. Yet the fact is, more is now being spent on AIDS than there's being spent on heart disease and cardiovascular disease, the 2 big killers today. And the tragedy is AIDS infection is a disease of choice. There's a very simple way to avoid AIDS, and that's not to participate in certain types of sex. But for the person who refuses to stand on the Word of God and who wishes to do as he pleases, contrary to that, disaster is inevitable. So to be the church today, we must have something to stand on, something that doesn't change. Above all, central stands on the Word of God. And my prayer, as I eventually move off the scene, is that it will be a church that keeps on standing on the Word of God. The second thing that central has stood its ground on is the fact that Christ is the only way. With Christ, we have something to stand for. What do you stand for this morning? Is life working very well for you? Last Sunday, I mentioned as a joke that a man told his wife to put all his money on the windowsill in the attic, and when he died, as his spirit went by, he would grab his money and he would take it with him. A few days after his death, she went to check, and sure enough, the money was still there. I knew it, she said. I should have put the money on the windowsill in the basement. And someone commented to me afterwards, Andy, did you notice you never saw a Brinks truck in a funeral procession? And you know that's true. I never did. Did you? There are a lot of people who seem to think there are other ways to get to heaven than Jesus. Some months ago, Cindy and I were visiting in New York, and we visited the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. I used to go there when I was stationed there in a service back in the 40s when Dr. Bonnell was pastor there. And it so happened this preacher that day preached a good sermon, and so some friends of ours who were going asked us where to attend, and we recommended the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. And they came back and said, well, that was a mistake. They said the title of his sermon was, Is Jesus the Only Way? And the preacher began, I want to put your minds to rest at once and tell you that Jesus is not the only way. If there is some other way, why have millions been unable to find it? Tennyson, in his poem entitled Despair, tells of a couple who have lost their faith in God. Their lives have become unbearably miserable, and they resolve to destroy themselves by drowning. As they walk out in the surf towards the strong outbound current, the undertow, they pause and kiss one another. Tennyson writes, Dear love, forever and ever, farewell. Never a kiss so desolate, not since the world began. Never a kiss so sad, not since the coming of man. They had nothing to stand on, and nor anything to stand for. A few months ago, a leading religious figure in South Africa resigned a post because Bishop Tutu, because of a long-standing affair with a white woman. More recently, a highly respected bishop resigned the presidency of the National Council of Churches and divorced his wife. It had become public knowledge that he was having a sexual affair with a secretary. Now, how desperately the world needs something to stand for. An ideal, a code of conduct, a pattern of behavior, a blueprint of the will of God. Have you ever wondered how the Jewish people managed to survive for so many centuries in spite of the incredible persecution they've endured over those centuries? I think it's because they've got something to stand on. Back during the days when Hitler was coming to power, he was making a speech and harping as usual on hatred of the Jews. And when the speech was over, he walked down to the front to confront a man. He said, well, I was speaking, you were laughing, and I want to know what you were laughing about. Well, said the Jew, I wasn't laughing, I was thinking. He said, I was thinking about my people, the Jews. I remember long centuries ago there was a man named Pharaoh who didn't like us, and he did his best to get rid of us. But for centuries we Jews have had a feast which we call the Feast of the Passover. And at that feast we eat a little four-cornered cake in memory of Pharaoh. And then years later there was another man who didn't like us, a man named Haman. And he did his best to get rid of us. And for centuries we Jews have had another little feast, the Feast of the Purim. And at that feast we eat a little three-cornered cake to remember Haman by. And I was just sitting here wondering what kind of cake we're going to eat to remember you by. You see, as long as we have something to stand on and something to stand for, even though it may not be popular at the moment, and even though it may seem foolish by the standards of the world, living by God's Word and standing on God's law will bless us and preserve us and endure us. And then the third thing Central has to offer us in the world is not only something to stand on and not only something to stand for, but above all, that it offers us someone to stand with us. Richard Buse, a pastor in the Church of England and the rector of All Souls Church in London, tells of a conversation with a humanist who had criticized him because of this pastor's view on life after death with Jesus. "Well," said Buse, "what's your alternative?" The humanist replied, "I think I'd say, well, look, we've got to be sensible about this. We all have to come to an end one day, so try and be cheerful." Try and be cheerful? On what grounds? If you stand alone, what is there to be cheerful about? Even Voltaire, the famous agnostic, on his deathbed, sent for the priest, and his last letter, dated March the 2nd, 1778, tells how he sent for the priest, and he wrote, "I did confess to him that if it pleased God to dispose of me, I would die in the church in which I was born." And then he concluded, "hoping that the divine mercy will pardon my faults." Yes, in the end, standing alone is a terrible thing. If I thought I had to stand alone in what faces me, it would be a terrible thing. As I think about Central, about its past and the things it's done, about its present and the things we've accomplished together, I pray for the future, for the tomorrows, that the work we have begun together will remain and grow. After all, we have something to stand on, the Word of God. We have something to stand for, the laws of a just Father. And above all, we have someone to stand with us, a friend and a Savior. I want to say to you that whatever the days ahead may hold for me, I'm counting on you to keep the focus on Jesus. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. And though I may be called shortly to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will go confidently and gladly, for He is with me, His rod and His staff, they will comfort me. And I know that behind there will be left a good work that will endure and endure, and after all, that is the main thing. This sermon is not my swan song. It is the gauntlet I throw down before us. I hope I will have many, many more Sundays in which to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But above all, I hope the days ahead will be for us like the future glory of Zion, where Isaiah spoke to Jerusalem and said, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will possess nations." Yes, for us at Central, something to stand on, something to stand for, someone to stand with us. The time has come to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes.